Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses. Not in a row, but several verses anyway. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this is one verse we're going to look at. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water, the waters from the waters. And the last part of verse 7. And it was so. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. In the latter part of verse 11. And it was so. Verse 14. And the God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And verse 15, the last part. And it was so. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life. And it was so. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. And guess what? It was so. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man. Let us make man. And man was made. Verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And the last part of verse 30, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. That's the title of the message. Now, you don't have to turn to these places, but we could look at Genesis 6 and 7 when God told Noah regarding the flood, which he didn't have a clue. He'd never seen it like this before. It had just rained up from the earth. It had never rained from like we see it now. It had never done that. It said the earth was watered from the ground. He said, I will destroy them with the flood, with the earth. And he did. In Genesis 9, he told his people that I'm going to, for a covenant, for a promise, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. Now, this week, with all the rain, we saw it twice. And when I saw that, every time I see it, I think of the covenant that God said, I will not destroy this earth by flood. I don't care what the climate people say. I don't care what they say. I'm a climate denier. I don't deny climate. Climate happens. It's just not what they say. The earth will not be overflooded. Won't be flooded again. And the rainbow was there. In Genesis 17, there's a woman named Sarai. God said, let's rename her and call her Sarah from this point on. And she was called Sarah. In Genesis 21, God says, in Isaac was the seed, thy seed, Abraham's seed, or thy seed to be called. That means grace is how God saves, not works. And they are. Everyone who is saved by grace. Nobody's saved by works. Can't be. Can't happen. In Genesis 35, Jacob will now be known as Israel. And from that part forward, he was. His name is Israel. I could go on and on in every portion of God's Word. Matt read Luke chapter 1. Didn't even know where. I tell him where to read, unless it's going to be a long message and the reading will take a long time, then I may have him read that. But I don't tell him where to read. I tell him, be prepared. Look at this over. This is serious. Every part of worship is serious. Every person in worship is serious. Luke chapter 1. Why was she rejoicing? Because something that God had said is taking place. Thus saith the Lord. It could also be found in the scriptures. Thus spoke the Lord God. Or in the New Testament, Christ declared. Or Christ said. Or Christ stated. The prophecies were foretold of events leading up to the appearance of the Redeemer. And every one of them fulfilled to a T. Why? Because God spoke it, and it was so. Generation after generation, God's will and ways are all being fulfilled, even right now. He does all things according to his purpose. And his purpose and his will is being accomplished. I don't care what the newspapers say. I don't care what the blogs say. I don't care what social media says. It doesn't matter. God's will is being done. And we have to be reminded of that. Or we'll lose it. I told somebody the other day, as an American, what I see greatly upsets me. But as a believer, I don't care. God's on the throne. And the way we should be reacting as a believer. That takes preeminence over everything. So here's my thought. Now this is my thought. What God says, one, what God says, has said, or as when he speaks, shall completely and perfectly come to pass, as we've seen this in Genesis. He is God, and the scripture says, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. So, in this unerring book, written by men, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, when it says, and God said, you can rest assured, it will surely come to pass exactly as prescribed. Secondly, if this is the truth, and we know it is, wouldn't it behoove us to then inquire from so trusting and so truthful a source, what else does God say? What else does God say? Turn to John. We're going to pick out just several verses. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. What else does God have to say in his word to us, to his people? And to all who will listen, John chapter 6, verse 43 and 44. And Jesus answered and said, now this is God, incarnate in the flesh, and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath drawn me, sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come. No man, no woman, no boy, or no girl. No man can. Has the will or the ability to take one step towards God in a saving, revealing manner. Romans chapter 3. What else does God say in his word? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, which is just this section I'm going to read, is taken out of Psalms 14. As is it written, as God has said, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all gone out of the way. We are all together becoming profitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Now, we're talking spiritual things. Your teachers in class may say, well, you did a good job. And humanly speaking, if you're doing your homework, you know, it's good. But spiritually speaking, that's what we have to do. That's what we have to be concerned with. Because all that we see is going to go up in conflagration, is going to be burnt. So spiritually, we've all, verse 12, gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's an open grave is what that says. And their tongues have they used deceit. Their poison of a snake is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace, that is, Christ is our peace, have they not known? This is not only a good description of America, it's a good description of Jackson, it's a good description of us. Period. This is what God says. This is what God says. He also says, and you don't have to turn there, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, quoting from the Old Testament, without holiness or without righteousness, there are none righteous, no, not one. Without righteousness, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So why are we here? Why are we here? We'll get to that in a minute. Well, Matthew chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, verse 3, when Christ himself is speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious folks who were just merely religious, he said, you're teaching for commandment the traditions of men. And when he said that, he was absolutely correct. And many places, where they gather together, they say they're gathering together to worship, they're teaching what mom and daddy said, you know, what the Southern Baptists said, or what the Methodists, how they taught, or the Catholics, completely nullifying the Word of God. They don't want to look at what the Word of God says. When I was raised in the Methodist Church, my pastor used to get an outline from the Missouri Synod. He'd get an outline. That's what he had to preach. First Corinthians chapter 15, what else does the Word of God say? It says, in Adam, we all died. You can't get around any of these verses because God said them all. We can't pick and choose what we want, what we don't want. In Adam, all die. What it says is we utterly fell in the garden, utterly lost our way, utterly cannot work our way into God's good graces, never. Thirdly, wouldn't it behoove us to also see what God says in the Scriptures regarding redemption? How then can we be saved? How then can God be just and justify the ungodly? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we know this one, this scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. How can a sinner be saved? How can I, who have no righteousness, no holiness from birth, I will not seek God, I don't want to seek God, as far as he's concerned, I don't do anything good. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, what does God say in his word about redemption? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any person, man, woman, boy, or girl should boast. Salvation is only by God's free grace, and this is found in the person and work of Christ, the blessed Son of God. That's what he says. So if you want salvation, seek Christ. Seek Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. And I could have just picked, I mean, this could go on forever, really. Isaiah 42. And look at verse 1. He's specifically speaking, behold, my servant, whom I uphold. He's speaking of Christ, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. This is God speaking. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now look, drop down a little bit. Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will uphold thine hand, hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee, I will give Christ, for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Look at verse 7. What's he going to do? He's going to open the blind eyes. He's going to bring out the prisoners from prison, and to them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. Behold, the former things that come to pass, and new things do I declare, when? Before they spring forth, I tell you them. That's God said. That's the same phraseology, it's just worded different. I'm telling you, it's going to come to pass. God has a people. They're sinners. We're the worst of the lot. He's going to save. Matter of fact, we've seen it time and time again, Matthew 1:21. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall. Not maybe, not if you let him, because you can't work your way. We can't do anything. He will save his people from their sins. This tells me this is a predetermined Savior for a predetermined redemption for a predetermined purpose, all set up by God with Christ and enacted by the sovereign Holy Spirit. That's our remedy. That's our remedy. He is our hope and our peace. He is that divine substitute. He is that cleansing flood that we sing about. He is that one that has brought in a pure righteousness, which we must have. May we bless God for such a glorious transaction as we read and as he declares in this book, God said. I'm so thankful that God said. Because after Adam fell in Genesis early on, he said, there's a substitute coming. There's a redeemer coming. He's gonna crush the serpent's head. The serpent's gonna wound him. But it was already foretold. Why are we here? Why is the world doing things on Sunday that they don't care about services? Why do they do things on Wednesday? Why do they do things any day? Because they don't see the need of a Redeemer. But God says it. Now, and I know when I first started in this religion thing, I remember somebody saying this. I thought, that's a good saying. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No, that's not right. God says it. It's over. That settles it. Not whether I believe it or not. The fact that God says it in this book, and this book it's been under attack for hundreds and hundreds of years. We think this stuff going on now is new. It's not new. Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. Read history. And I know people don't like to do that. But read history. Read history. It's just recycling. Until the last elect sinner is called by the gospel of God's grace, then it's all going to be wrapped up. That's why we're here. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve others and to tell others of this glory, what God says. We're here to tell others what God said. Once more, fourthly, God says once more, we need a covering to blot out all our sins. Christ is our robe of righteousness. He says we need the just one to suffer, to bleed and die for us unjust ones. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that. It's done. We must be given repentance and new life unto God, which is faith and the new birth. And that he does. Look with me at John chapter 6. Woe is me if I don't preach what God says. If I go out on my own and start to try to interpret the scripture and do different things, woe is me. This is the old, old story, is what the hymn says. The old story, the gospel, the good news. It's what sinners need, and it's what saints need. It's our food. This is our food. John chapter 6, and look with me at verse 29. John chapter 6, and Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent." It's God's work that you and I believe. We can't even believe unless God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We must be given repentance and new life. And all this is done, and all this has been fulfilled by that priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" It's a good thing that we're here. We're hearing about the good news of the gospel, about the good shepherd who has the good way of salvation. And do we not know that the goodness of God leads, draws, enables us to repentance? Because we've sinned. We've sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We will not come to him that we may have life. In closing, Jeremiah 31. Remember this verse here. It's the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Jeremiah 31, and I've never seen this before until I got looking, preparing for this message. Oh, if just I could remember this one verse, this one part of this verse. Jeremiah 31, and the last part of this verse. Jeremiah 31. "My people," verse 14, "shall be satisfied with my goodness." Who's speaking? Saith the Lord. God said, and it was so. Look at this. "My people," how do you know if you're saved? People, I don't know. How do you know your redemption. How do you know? "My people shall be satisfied with my goodness," which incidentally leads to repentance. I never saw that before. "My people shall be satisfied," so says God, "with my goodness." Satisfied with God's goodness. What did he say to Moses when he brought him to that fire, that burning bush? All my goodness, well, I pass before you. Christ. Who's that burning bush? That burning bush is a picture of Christ. On fire, yet not consumed. How could a body house God? I'm not even going to go there. The body wasn't consumed. I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you, which Moses is going to lead you to repentance, because my goodness is my son, is the gospel, is Christ and him crucified. All God's goodness passed before Moses, the burning bush. That's Christ. He said in the New Testament, "This is my beloved Son," when he spoke on that mountain, "in whom I am well pleased." All my goodness. And what does he say? All the fullness, all the goodness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. Brethren, simply be satisfied with God's goodness. Every day. There isn't a day that goes by. That passage in Lamentations that Tara and Matt love so much, and I've come to love over the years. Every morning, new faithfulness. That's his goodness. We see it every morning. We don't see it a lot of time. We get up on the wrong side of it. Bad, frustrated, got things to do, things on our mind. We need to slow down and be satisfied with his goodness. Because you worried about, have you repented? Are you satisfied with his goodness? Are you content with what he's done, what he's doing, where he's at, where you're at? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And his goodness, he says his people, God speaking here, satisfied. I should look up that word satisfied, but I think we know what it means. I just like to see what else it means. Satisfied. Isn't that something wonderful about being satisfied? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Brethren, let us be satisfied with his good so. And if we're not, may we ask him to make us so, and therefore lie down in sweet rest, knowing God's goodness is all we need, because God's goodness is bound up in the person and work and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bruce, would you close this, please?